Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
So, there's no guilt here. If you don't want to admit that, you can just nod and look to the younger person next to you and be like, who is that geezer they let up there speak? Yeah, I have no idea what he's talking about. Okay, no, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you guys remember Publishers Clearinghouse? Anybody remember that? Yeah, of course. Okay. Do you remember the spokesperson for that? Who was it? You're wrong. I knew I would get you on that one. They call it the Mandela effect, where you think something, but it's really not the case. No, he was actually the spokesperson for a rival company called American Family Publishers. Isn't that crazy? We all think it was Ed McMahon was Publishers Clearinghouse. I know. That was mean, but I'm the one up here, so I get to do that. So, sorry. No, for us, it surprised me too, because I used to always think that. But no, Publishers Clearinghouse was actually one of the originals. They started all the way back in the 50s. They were a magazine subscription company, okay? And so what they discovered, though, is if they gave a sweepstakes, if they did it through a sweepstakes, they could sell more magazines. That's how it all started. And then it just kind of ballooned from there. And then you'd see them with the big checks and all that. What I didn't know, though, is that last year, 2024, they actually declared bankruptcy. Yeah, it's kind of tough. And here's the thing, some of their winners were paid annually as an annuity. So you remember how they would give away this $5,000 a week for life kind of stuff? So that's people were getting that, and they would get it as a lump sum. At the beginning of the year, they would get a check for $260,000, and they were expecting that every year until they died. Well, this year, the check didn't come. And as of right now, it looks unlikely they'll ever come. So you imagine you're in that situation, you're expecting $260,000 a year, every year, without fail, and all of a sudden, poof, it vanishes. How would you feel? Nervous? Worried? Freaking out? All of the above? It's tough when things don't go the way you expect. I mean, think about it. What do you do when life spins out of control? How do you react when it feels like the pressure's building? When you're not sure what to do, where do you turn for answers? You know what's interesting? I saw there was a study that was done this year. They found that of the people that they sampled in the study, 50% of them had actually used an AI chatbot for mental health. Yeah, it's true. And actually, if you talk to younger generations, like Gen Z and such, that's actually much more common. They almost use it as a life coach. In fact, I'll tell you a story. One time I was using ChatGPT because I had something that it's actually a really valuable tool. So I was using it to help me figure out the symptoms to something where I wasn't feeling well. And it actually can be helpful at diagnosing. But the weird part is, like, I'm doing this kind of figuring out the symptoms and all that. It's very helpful. And then at the end of the conversation where it types out its response, it says, I'm here for you. And I thought, how odd. Exactly how are you here for me? You don't exist. You're literally made up every single time I type something in. But that's where some people are getting their answers. You know, since the pandemic, too, number of people seeking out therapy has increased dramatically. And you know what the number one reason? Anxiety. Yeah, it makes sense, too. You think about it. We were in this position in 2020 where we really felt like we were kind of on top of the world. Things were going great. And then all of a sudden, everything just comes crashing down in the blink of an eye. It's like the rug kind of got pulled out from under us. I watched some social media videos, and you can just see video after video where people are just feeling hopeless, where they just talk as if things are over, and they just have no way that they see out of these situations. So what do you do when you feel like you are racked with worry? Well, the good news is we actually have an answer. We actually have hope. And no, it does not come from a computer, just to give you a heads up. It's an answer from the Almighty. You see, Jesus actually gives us direction on how to fight our anxieties. And look, I will tell you, as someone who can identify with you, I have a diagnosed anxiety disorder. I've told you before in a sermon, I was diagnosed with OCD back in my 20s, but something I dealt with since I was a kid. So I understand what it's like to feel helpless, but I also understand what it's like to find victory through Jesus. So God doesn't want you to become a prisoner of your worries, to be at the mercy of anxiety, to spend your entire life searching endlessly, hopelessly for answers. And he actually has help to offer. But here's the thing. I want to show you what he says tonight, but I'll warn you, the answer may not look exactly as you expected. So we're going to begin with a story that Jesus told in Luke 12, 13 through 21. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Now, it doesn't seem likely that the man who interrupted actually wanted Jesus to intervene in the situation with some wisdom. It really seems like that guy who interrupted Jesus was actually just looking for Jesus to get on his side, to sort of jump in and kind of help. You got to keep people's attentions nowadays. Every 8 seconds, some of you are already scrolling on TikTok right there. I just had to get your attention. That's what happens. Now we're back. If you stop paying attention again, they'll turn the sound off. So let's just. So it looked like this man was someone who was wanting Jesus to kind of intervene and in order to just prop up his side. But it seems like this guy probably was the one who was not the good one in the argument. He was the one being greedy. And so Jesus stops and just tells everyone this story. And so in this story, this man reaps this considerable harvest of crops. And in those days, if you had a bunch of crops, I mean, essentially that is the equivalent of having a stockpile of cash. I mean, he's rich at that point when he had that many crops. So he asks himself, so what am I going to do with all this extra? So that's when he starts dreaming, right? And he has this bright idea. He's like, ooh, I could build barns, big barns, huge barns. And so he starts to imagine all these things. I'm a kid of the 80s, so I picture he was going to build this barn that looked like the vault that Scrooge McDuck had in DuckTales, you know, the one where he would dive into the gold and swim. That's what I feel like this guy was imagining. He was going to dive in his grain and just swim around. It was going to be so full. But listen to what he said in verse 19. "I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." So he saw himself on top of the world, right? I imagine he's looking out at this abundance of crops and he's all of a sudden, he's breaking out in song. He's singing that song from Annie, "Easy Street." That's how he's feeling about life. He has got everything down. He's set up forever. I mean, he's got enough grain to last a lifetime, maybe even two. But you know what's interesting about his thoughts? They were all about himself. He didn't thank God. He didn't consider the poor that were around him. It was all my barns, my grain, my easy life. And that's when the story's twists come, right? His life was going to end that very night. He is at the pinnacle of wealth and lost it all. When he thought he had a life that was set up forever, it was gone in an instant. Now, I got to admit, this is probably the point in the sermon where you're nudging the person beside you and being like, what is he talking about? What does this have to do with worry? And I get that, and I agree. That might make sense, but I do want to show you something. If we continue on with Jesus' story, look at the very next verse, starting in verse 22 through 31. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And they are much more valuable, and how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Now, I want to show you something that's really important. Whenever you're reading the Bible, in the dark, in the light, doesn't matter. Just stay with me here. I'm going to be talking all night. It's fine. We're good. The word there, I want you to pay attention to something. Whenever you're reading the Bible, there's a word, therefore, that I want you to pay attention to. It's critical. Because Jesus isn't sharing two independent teachings, these passages are interrelated. They're tied together. So how does the story about a rich, greedy man tie in to Jesus' teaching about anxiety? Well, if we look at the rich man's story, we see a man who put all his hope, his mental well-being, and his future in something temporary. His focus was on himself. He thought life was going to be easy because he was rich. And Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, because the things of this world, our possessions, they're temporary. We don't need to spend our energy worrying about them. Possessions are, they're not the constant in our world. They're here today, gone tomorrow. They can fly away like the wind. The only constant we have is God." It's like in James 1:17, says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So if you want to defeat worry in your life, you have to shift your focus. See, anxiety pushes the focus onto ourselves. Look back at what Jesus said in verse 22. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." See, anxiety is all about focusing on my food, my body, my clothes. Sound familiar? You heard that before? My. See, worry is all about the my. And we can't break the cycle of anxiety that we have until we change the way we think. But, you know, there's an interesting thing. As we're searching for answers, there are pitfalls. Like, for instance, even with therapy. And I'm not against it. In fact, I've even used it before. And I think God gifts people in the areas of counseling and things. But there is a caution there. Sometimes that I see when people are pursuing that, that there is a times where it can become a never-ending, lifelong process. You may have even experienced it yourself, where you go and you talk to someone, and you talk and you talk and you talk, and months go by, and you find you're still talking about the same problems, the same things. You're still talking about the same worries, the same anxieties. And that's because often in those moments, what we allow ourselves to do, because it's easy, is to focus on those anxieties and talk about them endlessly. And what happens is the more you talk about a problem, the more present that problem is in your life. The more you talk about something, the larger it looms in your life. And what happens is sometimes is when you stay focused on me and my problems and you talk about them endlessly, what happens is those problems, they just sort of move in. They pick, you've got that spare bedroom, that's where your worries are hanging out. They just pack themselves in. It's kind of like if I were looking in the mirror all day. Imagine if I had one of those hand mirrors and I'm just walking around, you know, all day. And this, I'm just walking with it like this in my face. If I do that, everything about the world becomes what I see in the mirror. That's what dominates my focus. That's what dominates my thoughts. That's what dominates my life. And so what happens is my whole life then revolves around what I see. Whenever you spend time only thinking about your thought, your anxieties, your worries, talking about them, fretting over them, just kind of ruminating over them, they become the focus of your life. They become all that you see in life. And that's a challenging thing. Because Jesus says in Luke 12:25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? That's the thing. Worry can't produce anything. It's useless. It's powerless. You know, if worry becomes the God that you seek to provide for your life, you're always going to come up empty. But we treat it as our God when we expect it to provide for us. There was a guy named George Mueller. He was in England in the 1800s, and he ran a series of orphanages there, and he, over his lifetime, helped thousands of orphans in that area. And throughout the entire time he ran the orphanage, he never took a donation. Whenever he needed something, he would simply pray. It was incredible. So there was a morning one time where he woke up, and the kids were all ready. They were standing in line with their bowls ready to eat, literally had no food to feed them. So his staff was worrying. They were freaking out. They were like, what are we going to do? So George Mueller did what he always did. He didn't worry. He just started praying. And it was not long after he started praying, he got a knock at the door. He went and opened it. It was a local baker. The baker said, last night, I couldn't sleep, and I just kept thinking I needed to get up and bake bread for you. So he provided bread for him. And really, almost instantly after that baker left, he had another knock on the door. It was a milkman. His cart had broken down right there in front of the orphanage, and he needed to offload that milk in order to be able to fix his cart. So that morning, every one of those orphans were fed by God's provision. Worry is wasted energy. It's an investment with no return. It's the hamster wheel that's going to keep you constantly spinning. But what God says is there is an off-ramp here. There's a way to get out of this. And he tells us in Luke 12:31, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Because God's kingdom lasts forever. And when we focus on God's kingdom, what it means is that we're putting him in the priority position. It's turning the my into yours. It's pursuing God. It's saying we trust God to take care of us, which allows us to stop worrying so we can care more about what God wants. Jesus said as much in this passage. He's like, if God will take care of birds, if he'll take care of grass, won't he take care of you? But it's the opposite of the way the world thinks, the way people who don't follow God look at life. Jesus said they run after their needs. And if you look at that word, to run after, it basically carries this idea of wishing or desiring or seeking. So basically their needs become their focus. It's the singular thing they think about. How do I get my needs? It's the my that keeps rearing its head every time we worry. But Jesus says in Luke 12:29, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. It's the exact opposite of that rich man in the parable, right? He thought he had conquered the world. He thought life was set up because he had all these riches and that he had grabbed it all by himself and he could take life easy and eat, drink, and be merry. Thoughts were all about, again, me. That was the predominant thought. But Jesus says our thoughts should not be about me. They should be about him. That's where our thoughts go. We trust God to take care of what is temporary so we get the privilege of focusing on what's eternal. That's the beauty of following Jesus. There was actually a lady, you may have heard of her before, her name was Corrie ten Boom. And she was lived in Holland during the Holocaust, during the World War II. And when they were taken over by Nazi Germany, she and her family began to hide Jewish people in their home. And they would go through all kinds of ways to be able to keep them fed, keep them hidden, keep the authorities from finding out what was going on. But eventually, a neighbor actually turned them in when they found out about it. So she and her entire family were shipped off to concentration camps. So you want to talk about your world being swept out from under you. I mean, everything, all of those needs we're talking about, food, health, clothing, all of that zapped away in just a second. It's gone. All the needs that we worry so much about, she no longer could trust in to have. But you know what I loved about her, and it was especially her sister who actually encouraged her while they were there, was to keep her focus on Jesus. And that's what they did. And what's amazing is you can read their story. It is incredible. But even in the midst of these horrible conditions, lice-infested barracks that they were sleeping in, these two women were literally teaching people the Word of God and spreading the message of Jesus. She later went on, after surviving those concentration camp, to share the gospel all over the world. And this is what she said. I love this quote that she gave. She said, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest." The more we focus on God and the less we think about ourselves, the more we are able to overcome anxiety. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. He said, "And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him because he cares for you." Rick Warren said this. He said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is the attitude that defeats anxiety." And I'm going to say something here, and I don't mean this as a condemnation, because I will tell you the truth. As I was working on this sermon, I was the one under the most conviction. As I was right, I was the one, trust me, I'm the one responding to the altar call before I even preached the message to anyone, because I was like, okay, God, you're getting my attention. Because I was definitely a repeat offender. But there's a truth that we really need to embrace. Worry is pride. It's not noble. It's not good. It's pride. Your cares and your worries do not have to rest on your shoulders. They're not all on you to fix. They're not the weight that you are commissioned to carry. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go out and reach others, he didn't say, "And also, really focus on your worries, like really spend some time with those." That never made it in there. But all too often, we refuse to let them go. But why? Why do we let go of something that we know is unfruitful, is unhelpful? Why do we do that? And I was thinking about it, and it really comes down to the heart of it, that maybe we really just don't trust God that much. Either we think he can't help, or he won't help, or that maybe if I give God this problem, that he's kind of going to drop the ball and let me down. Now, I know what you're going to say to yourself. You're going to say, hey, hold on. First of all, don't put words in my mouth. And the second thing you're saying is, I would never say that about God. And true, you might never say that about God, but can I ask you a question? Why do you still worry then if you don't believe those things? Because it can't really be both ways. It can't be that I worry, but I also trust God to take care of me. Because the two are incompatible. Anxiety is ultimately a test of faith. Biblical faith is simply trusting God to do what he says he will do. Anxiety and fear say, I don't believe that God cares about me. I don't think he's able to help me. And it's up to me to fix this. You know, there's that old saying, God helps those who help themselves. That is not in Scripture. In fact, what we should say is, God helps those whose faith and trust are in him. When Peter wrote this passage, he was actually alluding to a psalm, Psalm 55. In verse 22, David writes this. He says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." That word shaken, it can also be used to describe surging waves, which I like that picture. The idea that when we have surging waves of problems coming at us, God's going to keep us standing. That's why we don't have to worry. That's why we don't have to be afraid. That's why we don't have to be filled with anxiety, because we are confident that where we are standing, God will keep us standing, no matter what is thrown at us. There was a scholar named Darrell Bach. He said this when he was writing about Luke's passage. He said, our heart can tell us if we're anxious, our pocketbook can tell us if we're generous, and both tell us if we trust God. Now, if you didn't grow up singing hymns, even if you didn't grow up singing hymns, you may well know this hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Maybe you've heard that one. But you might not know the story behind the lyrics of that song. It was written by a man named Joseph Scriven. He lived in Ireland in the early 1800s. And after receiving his degree, he began as a tutor in that area. And then he went to Dublin and fell in love. He got engaged and was looking forward to getting married. The day before his wedding, his fiancée was crossing a bridge on horseback. She fell off the horse and drowned the day before his wedding. So you imagine, he was devastated. And after a little while, he decided that he would go to Canada. He thought, maybe I could get a fresh start. So he went to Canada. He began to build a new life there. After several years, he actually found another lady that he felt, her name was Eliza. He fell in love with her. And they got engaged. And it looked like life was really on the upswing for Joseph. But just a few weeks before their wedding, she had contracted tuberculosis and died of pneumonia. So imagine that. Not just losing one person you love, but to lose two. What would that do to people? I mean, I know for a lot of people, unfortunately, that would push them away from God. It might encourage them to give up, to fall into a deep depression, to just say, I'm done. But what I love about Joseph was he was not that way. Instead, he actually decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw myself into serving people. So he dedicated his life from that point to helping the widows, the orphans, and the poor. He would go out, he would serve food. He actually really embraced when Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. He literally did that when a local family had lost their only cow, which they needed. He sold his watch so he could buy him a new one. That's the kind of guy he was. And in 1855, he received word that his mother in Ireland was on her deathbed, so he wrote her a poem and sent it to her. And years later, a friend found a copy of that poem and asked him, he's like, why did you write this? And I like his response. He just said, "Them, it was between me and the Lord." Later, after he died, they actually published that poem, and it became the lyrics to the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I love the lyrics. He says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He suffered imaginable heartache, but he never carried that weight himself. He gave it to God, which enabled him to continue to live the life that honored him. I love what Max Lucado said. He said, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you don't have to be the prisoner of your worries anymore. You don't have to be under the thumb of the things that make you anxious. What are you carrying around with you tonight that you need to give to Jesus? Is it stuff at work? Is it your finances? Is it your health? Is it rejection? Is it family? What are you carrying around? What are you lugging around, focusing on, wondering, if I just worry a little bit more about it, if I just think a little bit harder about it, I could fix it. If I just think a little bit more about this, it'll be better tonight. What are you carrying around like that you need to let go of? Because the question is, aren't you kind of tired of it? Aren't you just a little bit sick of trying to add one more hour or one more dollar to your life by worrying? It's exhausting. You know why? Because that's not what we were created to do. We weren't made to carry our anxieties 24/7. It's not our calling and it's not our burden. Look, you can't stop problems from coming your way. They will come. But you can stop worrying about those problems. We often say, you know, you ever say this? Maybe you said, I'd give anything to, and then you fill in the blank. Well, here's the question. If you really believe you'd give anything, would you be willing to give up those problems to God if it meant finding freedom? Would you be willing to trust Him to care for you so that you can care for the things that He's called you to do? It's as simple as taking them to Him in prayer, just trusting Him to bring the answers. And that's the great thing about God is He brings answers. He brings wisdom. It might be that He tells you to change something, to do something different, to make a wiser choice, to stop doing something that's actually hurting you, or to change how you're relating to someone else. All these things, God can give you wisdom if you just bring them to Him. But the more you hold on to them, the more you think about them, they weigh you down, the more you can't get past it. Just imagine your kids for a moment. What if you knew your kids were dealing with something, but they didn't come to you? They just worried about it by themselves. They would sit up at night in their bed alone, crying, wondering, how am I going to do this? If you knew your kids were doing that, wouldn't you want them to come to you? Why? Because you love them. And Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more does God want to set you free? Because He loves you more than you can imagine. But can you bow your heads with me for just a moment? If you're here tonight and you're like, I need the freedom of knowing Jesus because I can't even experience what you're talking about because I don't even follow Him. Or maybe you've walked away from Him and you know it's time to come back. We don't ask people to stand up or to come to the front. All we simply ask is if you just raise your hand, to make that choice to say yes to Jesus for the first time or to come back to Him, to let Him know, I want to live for you, I want to follow you, and I want to experience the freedom that you can bring. If that's you, raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate each one of those hands. Thank you so much. Well, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everyone here to pray so that we can support those who are praying this for the first time. I'm just going to say this, and you guys can repeat it after me. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins, and God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven, and I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. For just one more moment, with your head bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you're struggling with worry, anxiety, fear, I just want to pray for you. Lord, I just pray for each person here who's struggling with fears and with worries. I pray that they would know that they can take them to You, that they can trust You to care for them, to help them, and to provide answers where needed, and that instead of living under the thumb and the oppression of those fears and anxieties, they can live in freedom, the freedom that only You can bring when they humble themselves and trust You. They put their hearts and their focus on You, and I thank You for that. And I praise You, Lord, that You give freedom where no one else can. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.